been a lot happening this morning where we're trying to help you kind of enter into the story of this week and what we're doing. But we're also in a series in Exodus at the same time and been making connections with where we're at also in the calendar leading up to Easter. And we're marching on here through Exodus. And last week we finished the 10th and final plague and finally began the actual Exodus, or leaving from Egypt. And the Israelites left in a way beyond what they could ever imagine, plundering the Egyptians, for God in his power is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. But the story does not end there. In fact, it's got 40 years to go before this Exodus will be complete. But we're now at least out of Egypt, and we're marching toward the Red Sea, which we'll fully visit next week. And it will just amaze you next week how that text fits in with Easter and baptisms and what we're doing. So come with hearts ready. Can't wait for that. But today I want to reflect just a little more devotionally on this short passage in light of where we are in the text and where we are in the calendar in what we call Holy Week, and today Palm Sunday, and then also where we are as a church community. So would you just one last time stand with me for the reading of the word here from Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. So Exodus 13, verses 17 to 22. This leads us right up to the Red Sea. And if you ever need a Bible, they're at the back table there. You're free to have one to keep and take home with you, or just to use on Sunday. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This is the word of the Lord. If you believe it, you can say, thanks be to God. Well, my title this morning is The Redemption Road. You may be seated. And I want to focus and reflect through this passage on three ways we arrive at that redemption road. Namely by talking about the desert road that we see in verses 17 and 18. And then the destiny road in verse 19. And then the deliverance road of verses 20 and 22. So we're going to begin here with the desert road in verses 17 and 18, which says that when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. So we've seen this quite a bit in our Exodus story, that God does not always take the quickest, easiest, shortest route to get us where we eventually need to be. And doesn't that just drive you a little bit crazy sometimes? But I mean, who in their right mind, right, chooses the longer way when the shorter way is available? I mean, how many of us, view all the lines in the grocery store and say, you know what, today I'm going to work on my character, and I'm going to purposely choose the longest line because I just need to work on my patience and the fruit of the spirits, and I'm just going to give the Lord time, right? No, we don't do that. We've already seen how in order to prepare Moses to lead the Exodus, God took him on an Exodus of his own, first at his birth and then out into the wilderness for 40 years. Moses sort of took the long way, but God was doing it to prepare him for an even greater work, one beyond what he could ever imagine. And in the immediate and in the short term, I mean, Moses is probably like, Lord, just give me the shortest route possible for this exodus. I mean, I'm excited about this great plan of yours, Lord, but just kind of, can I cut through the line? Maybe 1 year top in the wilderness, maybe just one or two plagues before you deliver us. And how about then you just kind of transport us right into the promised land? I mean, Moses has been through a lot. And he's probably thinking, another detour, Lord? The desert road? Seriously? Let's take the shortcut this time, Lord, to deliverance. I've figured it out. I've learned my lessons. But what is God's rationale for taking them through the desert road? Well, he knows that even though the shorter road looks appealing, that they will likely run into battle. A battle they are not prepared to fight. And so the second half of verse 17 here says, "For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea." You see, God is protecting them from what they can't see. So church, there's a great but difficult lesson for us here. The easy road is not always the better road. And more importantly, not always the road that leads to full deliverance. And God has our best interest in mind, even when we can't see it. And we must trust him. And more often than not, the shorter road, it looks more appealing to the flesh. And left to our own inclinations, we will always take the easier road, the shortest road, the quicker roads. But that doesn't mean it's the best road or the one the Lord is directing us to take or the road that leads to life. The great spiritual writer Ignatius tells us that we should only choose the road that leads to the greater glory of God in the world. And he says, if that means sickness instead of health, poverty instead of wealth, dishonor rather than honor, a short life rather than a long life, then so be it. In case you're not convinced of this sort of desert road theology, if you will, Jesus said it like this: "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it." So translation, Jesus says, it's easy to take the easy road, to follow our own desires, our own intuition. But he says in verse 14, "But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." That road that leads to true life and God's glory is the one we are destined for if we're willing to step out in faith. So let's briefly talk about the second road. If we're willing to take the desert road, then we may unexpectedly find ourselves on the destiny road of verse 19, which says, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him on the Exodus because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place.'" This is an amazing little verse kind of inserted here. It almost feels like parenthetical material, but God obviously wanted it here, so I'll spend a few minutes on it. I think it fits here because the story of Joseph is a great example and illustration of what we just talked about. And I don't have time to repeat Joseph's life story here. You can read it in Genesis 37 through 50. But basically, Joseph has this dream that he's going to reign over his brothers. And Joseph probably imagines the shortest road possible to the destination of that dream. In fact, he goes and runs and tells his brothers all about it, how they're going to worship him. And let's just say they don't take too kindly to it. In fact, they decide to sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites, who then sell him to the Egyptians, which is how we ended up in this whole mess in the first place with the Israelites in Egypt. But Joseph spends time in prison, eventually in Egypt. I mean, so here's Joseph. He has these promises of God, and he's sitting in a prison in a foreign land. His parents think he's dead. Not exactly the easy road to what God had in mind for his life. But Joseph's dream eventually does come true, and Joseph realized that he was a part of a plan and a destiny that was way bigger than his own life. And when he's on his deathbed, Joseph looks ahead to the future promise of God and the destiny of Israel, and he says in Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid, and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So after all Joseph had been through, a life of hardship and pain, and yet a life a part of the redemptive plan for the nation of Israel and ultimately the world, after all he'd been through, he knows that God will be faithful to accomplish his plan and word. And that's the last thing on his mind on his deathbed. As I was reflecting on that this week, I was just kind of thinking, oh Lord, let me die with that on my mind. Your ultimate story, your redemptive plan for the world, may that be what I'm worried about on my deathbed, the way Joseph was looking ahead to how his life would fit in with the larger story of the redemptive plan of God. Joseph knows it might not be the easy road for the Israelites, but he prophesies in faith that God will take them to the land he promised them. And when they do, he says, take me with you, man. Carry my bones into the promised land so I know that I'll get there eventually. What a cool moment that must have been for Moses to take the bones of Joseph. And no doubt a reminder to Moses that God is always working, always leading us toward our ultimate destiny, even when we can't see it, even when we don't see it in this life. So Joseph and Moses and all the other women and men of God throughout the Bible and throughout history, they know about the desert road. But they endure it and keep their focus and persevere because they also know the desert road is also the destiny road that ultimately may lead to the deliverance road. Verses 20 and 22. It says, after leaving Succoth, they came at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light. This is before electricity. There's no street lamps, right? It's really dark out in the wilderness. So they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So why is the desert road ultimately the destiny road that leads to the deliverance road? Because as long as God is with us, then we're in a good place. I mean, who can be against us? And here, although the Israelites can't see where they're going, they probably don't understand why God is taking them the long way through the desert roads, which looks like a dead end. I mean, it's going to lead to the banks of the Red Sea. All that really matters is that on this road, God never leaves them in a cloud by day and in a fire by night. But sometimes we have to make the choice, like we heard in the words of Jesus, that you can take the easy roads, but maybe not have the presence of God guiding you, or the harder road, but have him there every step of the way. And it's a decision we all must face. Which do you prefer? And ultimately, as it is in this text, it's a decision of life and death. One leads you into a battle that you're not prepared for, and one God is leading you, and he will fight for you. But here's the amazing and inspiring and humbling news for us this morning on Palm Sunday is that we don't serve a God who just from a distance says, take the desert road. Take the harder road. No, we serve a God who himself showed us the way, what this looks like. He took the desert road even when he could have taken any road that he wanted to as God. Instead, he was born in a measly manger to a couple of peasants. As a child, he was exiled to Egypt as a refugee. During most of his life, he was homeless, the word says, with nowhere to lay his head. He was persecuted and ridiculed, and eventually the desert road became his destiny road, Calvary Road, the road that led to him being crucified on the cross. But he courageously accepted it as his destiny because he knew it was the road that would lead to deliverance and to the greater glory of God in the world. And that's why it was ultimately the redemption road, the one that purchased us as sons and daughters with his blood on the cross, all of which we celebrate this week Holy Week. And Jesus left us with some clear directions. First, he said, a servant, that's us, is not greater than his master, that's him. So we need to follow in his footsteps on the desert road, for he says, take up your cross and follow me, meaning basically, live as I did. And part of what he meant by that is that we are to lay down our lives for the sake of others, to sacrifice our own comforts and treasures and reputation and all else. We leave that life behind. That's what baptism next week is all about. We leave that life under the water. It's buried with Christ. But then we have this new life in Christ, following the ways of Jesus, dead to sin, alive in Christ. And so when we sing that song that we sang earlier, I want to be like you, Jesus, that's a bold prayer. I want to follow the way of the cross, the desert road. And both the Old Testament and New Testament and life of Jesus tell us that this road will not be easy, but it is the road that we are destined for, that leads to both our and others' deliverance, and ultimately the road that leads us to being a part of the redemption of all things when we will reign with him forever. So I want to close with a reflection and challenge about the call and opportunity before us as a church to share this good news of Jesus and the presence of God with others. For what Exodus is ultimately all about is that God wants to dwell with his people. First, he's going to do it here in a cloud by day and a fire by night because he wants to be close to his people. Then it's going to translate into the tabernacle and then the temple. And then eventually it's going to find its ultimate fulfillment in God saying, I'm going to dwell in you through my Holy Spirit, through the death and resurrection of Jesus and the sending of the Spirit. God wants to be close to us. But that's not a gift or message we are meant to keep to ourselves. And so lately I've just had this deep conviction, this stirring in my spirit, or just realization of the unique opportunity in the season that we're in a church and the responsibility that comes with what God is doing among us. So we just came back from our district conference, and it was a great and an encouraging time and, refocusing ourselves. But our leaders are also very good to remind us of the challenge before us and the reality of the times that we're living in here in Canada. And so we know that among our network churches in both BC and nationally, as well as just all churches in general across Canada, that only about 10% or 1 in every 10 churches are growing, and the rest of churches across Canada are either plateaued or declined. And of course, we want that number to be 100%. We want all churches to be growing, and this isn't about comparison or anything, but this is about saying what's happening here is unique. And not only are we majorly growing, which puts us in that 10%, but almost all of those growing churches are either church plants or satellites or campuses or those sorts of things. So our story of an established church that's been here for 55 years, that was in decline, now growing and thriving, is quite literally a 1 in 100 kind of story. And I want you to know that at our district conference, a gathering of about 200 churches from across BC, Yukon, in the annual reports of all three of our district officers, the three main leaders in our districts, to our surprise, all three of them mentioned publicly in their remarks the story of our church. And they only mentioned a couple churches in their reports and mentioned what's going on here at Oceanside as an encouragement to other churches that are maybe hoping and praying and working through some different things. And the point here is not to pat ourselves on the back and feel good about ourselves, although it's okay to rejoice in what God is doing, but the point in my takeaway is just the incredible responsibility and opportunity we have to introduce people to the gospel and life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. For there aren't a lot of places like this. And I'm just constantly in awe of what the Spirit of God is up to here. The stories of people finding Jesus, finding or rediscovering hope for their lives. I mean, we regularly have people walking into a church for the first time ever, or for the first time since they were kids, or for the first time in decades. But we can't expect it to just happen. We need to be willing to step out in courage and faith and boldness to invite others onto this redemption road that Jesus provides. So one of the keynote speakers at our conference was Shayla Visser. And Shayla Visser is, you might have seen her on the Alpha videos, she's the national director for Alpha Canada. And she was the feature speaker on the first night of conference, which perked our ears up because we just went through Alpha. And she just gave a stunning message, a super inspiring message. But she cited the Angus Reid poll, and there have been other polls that like it that give kind of the same kind of message that talk about what's called the mushy middle. The mushy middle. And what the mushy middle is it's the 60% of people that are kind of uncategorized when it comes to their spirituality. So we know that about 1 in 5 or 19% of people are firmly non-religious, whether they're atheists or they just say, I don't want to have anything to do with anything that has to do with that. So that's about 1/5, 19%. On the other side are about 1/5, 21%, who are religiously committed in some way. So who have, you know, expressed their commitment to something, who maybe read a text or whatever it might be. So in the middle of that is a 60% that are basically uncategorized. They're not non-religious. They're not saying, I don't want to have anything to do with God or anything like that. But they're also not religiously committed in any way. They're not involved in a community of people. They don't have certain practices and stuff. And so you have this 60% in the mushy middle. And what that tells us, and what Shayla said, is don't believe the lie of the enemy that no one's interested. You have 60% in here that are curious. They're at least open. They're at least willing to have a conversation. They haven't closed the door. And I was just thinking, what would happen if across Canada, across Vancouver Island, that mushy middle instead became fully devoted, fully mature, fully alive followers of Jesus? That's the opportunity in front of us. And what it does is it tells us that, you know what, evangelism really isn't that scary. Because 80% of the people that you're going to talk to, they're either already religiously committed or they're in the mushy middle. They're interested. They're open to having a conversation. And if you get, you know, one of those 1 out of 5 who spit in your face and, you know, curse you or whatever, Jesus says, you'll be blessed for that anyway. So it's like, you win either way. You really can't lose. Friends, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need to ask the Lord of the harvest to once again grip our hearts and give us eyes to see the great harvest that is out there and what he's calling us to. Yes, you and me, to be workers for him in bringing people to Jesus. And I would say for the most part, the Holy Spirit is usually already at work in people's hearts in that mushy middle, doing at least something. And the definition of evangelism that Shayla cited that comes from Daryl Johnson in Vancouver, and I've heard variations of it before, is that evangelism is just this. It's joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with someone. That's not that scary when you break it down like that. The Holy Spirit is already at work. God already desperately loves them, is trying to draw them to him, and you're just joining that conversation. And I would say of all the people I've invited to church or talked to about my faith on Vancouver Island, not one of them has turned their back on me or spit in my face or cursed me out or said anything. All of them have at least shown interest. Most people are curious and interested. Last Easter, Hannah invited someone from her mom's group she'd built relationship with who had been asking spiritual questions to come on Easter Sunday, like this Easter. And it was, and they came, and it was their first time ever at church, their whole family. And they came the 4 or 5 Sundays over the next couple months after that until, sadly, they moved away. Or I think of my mail carrier who saw our Alpha course advertised on Facebook and mentioned to me how they were going through some rough times and had experienced some loss, and maybe they'd be interested in doing something like that at some point. I mean, people are searching. They're interested. They're looking for something. And there is a sovereign move of God taking place in this church. And I think really a rare combination of the opportunity to have a real-time encounter with the living God without it being strange or weird or out of control, being a safe family-like environment without it being so chill that we don't actually do anything of substance here. And in all honesty, I've never felt as good about bringing somebody to church as I do here. But with that privilege, with the unique story of what God is doing here, comes the responsibility and great opportunity to invite others into that story. And next week is one of the best opportunities we have to do that. A, because it's Easter. B, because it's a service somewhat focused on those who don't know the gospel story, so there'll be a clear presentation of what the gospel is. And then lastly, because we'll be working hard on just making it an awesome experience for everybody who comes through our doors next week. So this morning when you came in, you didn't receive a bulletin. You just received this invite card. Because we want you to be focused on this one thing this week. It's also because we were away all week and we didn't have time to do a bulletin. But hey, that was okay. Just full disclosure. But you have this card. And I want us to all feel the urgency before us, the opportunity. That I don't want to come before God and God saying, you know what, I was pouring out my spirit on Oceanside Community Church. I was doing a unique work there by my sovereign will, but it wasn't just for you. It was so that you could invite others to experience my goodness and grace. Let's not miss the opportunity. Let's take the desert road, the harder road, the one of sacrifice that ultimately leads to more glory for God and makes him known to others, which is our destiny, which then leads to the deliverance of both us and others. So we're just going to briefly close by praying together here. We'll be done in just a couple minutes, and then we're going to continue tonight in prayer. But the band can come up, and we're not going to sing a song, but we're just going to take a minute of just very focused prayer. I came across this quote this week by William Carey, founder of Carey Theological School in Vancouver. He said, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't really matter." I just thought, that's absolutely true. It's exactly, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm not afraid of failing, of something not working out, of somebody not coming if I invite them, that's okay. I don't want to be focusing my energy and succeeding at things that don't really matter. We saw a video and heard a talk at conference about global missions, and someone asked a missionary who had spent his life in India about what's one of the greatest needs facing the church today. And the missionary said, without even blinking, without hesitation, he said, "The problem with the church today is no one is taking any risks. We're not risking ourselves financially, evangelistically, and with our gifts. What would happen if this week we all took some risks and asked the Holy Spirit to use us in a unique way to reach out to people, knowing that we could change a life for eternity?" One of the reasons we're having two services is we want to give you every opportunity possible to be able to invite people. So if people say, "Well, I got family dinner at noon," you can say, "Well, that's okay, we have a service at 9. If you're inviting a teenager, very unlikely they're going to get up at 8 a.m. and come to a 9 a.m. service. But if you say, "Hey, it doesn't start till 11 a.m., better chance. But in all honesty, it's a hospitality move that we know people are more likely to come on this day, so we want to create as much opportunity as possible for it. I have a few people in mind, and the Lord may lay more on my heart. I plan to reach out to this week, reach out to and say, "Hey, we've been talking about this. This would be the perfect week for you to come and see what this is all about." So we have these cards, and tonight we're going to pray more. If you didn't get one, there's some out at the front there. There's some up on the table here. But would you just take 1 minute here? If you want to just kind of symbolically hold up the card, but if nothing else, just hold up these people in your hearts. Would you just pray with me intensely for 1 minute? I want you to imagine you, yes, you, helping lead these people into the presence of God. Maybe they're aimlessly wandering in the desert. They're walking into a battle, into sure death. But the Lord is saying, I want to lead you to where my presence is, in a cloud by day, in a fire by night. I want to dwell within that person. So would you just begin to intercede for the people the Lord is playing on your heart? Let's do some spiritual battle right now for the souls of people around you, for your neighbors. For some of you, it's people you're related to by blood. It's your own sons and daughters, or it's your parents, or it's your grandchildren. I mean, 60% of all those around us, and really 80%, are not connected at all, but 60% are at least open to hearing what you have to say. Just imagine the Holy Spirit coming in and awakening that person's heart, bringing them from death to life. They no longer have to be in sin, but can be set free by the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. They can experience His resurrection power, which we will celebrate on Easter Sunday. So, Lord, we bring these people before you, Lord. They are precious to you. They are precious to your hearts. God, you love them more than we ever could. As much as you love them, as much as we love them, Lord, you love them even more. So we just want to tap into your heart for them. Lord, may this week we feel your passion. As we sang earlier in the song, Hosanna, Lord, break our heart for what breaks yours. Lord, and what breaks your heart are those who do not know you, who have not seen you as their creator, as the one who uniquely designed them and created them and calls them now into relationship with you. So Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Prayer teams on my left and my right who are available to pray with you before you leave. If you want to pray specifically for that, and the Lord would give you boldness and empower you with His Holy Spirit, they would love to pray that for you. They would love just to bless you as you go out into your mission field this week. Or if you have any other needs on your heart or on your mind, we don't want you to leave without an opportunity to be prayed for. But we're going to come back, we're going to dismiss now, and then we're going to come back tonight and we're going to pray earnestly for our community. We're going to pray over every part of this church for Easter Sunday. We're going to pray over the sound booth and the kids area and the kids rooms and the platform. And we're going to pray over this building tonight so that when people walk in here, they say, this is what I've been looking for. That immediately the Holy Spirit would be at work in their hearts. But until then, would you stand with me and receive this benediction? And it's the words of Jesus, the last words He spoke in the book of Matthew. And this is your mission, this is your benediction, your blessing to go. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So would you go and make disciples, knowing that the Lord is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's in a cloud by day, a fire by night. He dwells within you through His Holy Spirit. Let's go and make disciples. Well, we can't wait to see you for Good Friday at 11 o'clock. And next Easter Sunday, either 9 or 11, come to both if you want. Bring people with you. And hopefully some of you can make it out tonight to pray. If you need prayer, prayer teams on our left and our right. Go with the blessing of God. He is with you always. Let's make disciples this week.